So we're going to open in prayer. Father, we are thankful to you. Thank you that we are blessed by your presence in our spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you honored each of us personally with your presence. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, forgive us if we were in any way inattentive to your calling or your instruction. We repent in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we need your guidance. We need your instruction. We need your light and we need your strength. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, help each of us today to correctly understand and correctly accept everything that we talk about today. We ask you, Holy Spirit, direct our thoughts, direct our words, and create in us the desire and action, and don't let us lean to the right or the left. And we accept, Holy Spirit, your instruction, your light, and your guidance. And we accept right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that our thoughts are directed and guided, and we believe that we already have the mind of Christ, an anointed mind. And releasing our faith right now, we put our hand on our head and accept that right now, the anointing of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation right now rises up in each one of us, anoints us, makes us capable to understand and accept immeasurably more than we ask or and imagine. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have anointed each of us personally. Godly opportunities, godly abilities are already directing us like rivers of flowing waters, and we accept that right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is ripped apart every binding of the curse of Satan. And the mentally blind, right now, in the name of Jesus, receive their sight. The tortured, right now, in the name of Jesus, receive their freedom. We accept that a great light is shining in each of us, and the bindings of darkness are torn open in any of its manifestations, in the name of Jesus. We take authority over every lying spirit, every religious spirit, over spirit of fear, sickness, weakness, and lack, in the name of Jesus, and order them out of this place. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Preside, Lord, over this place, and we accept your direction and your instruction. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that we will never, never remain the same. We accept all that Jesus paid for us on the cross, for each one of us personally. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And we accept with thanksgiving, we bless you, that you are guiding each of us like rivers of flowing waters. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, God, for the anointing. Today's lesson is part one, lesson four. It's called The Covenant, part two, or second part, by Oleg Remez and translated by Irina Narivanchik. There are four disciplines in the life of a Christian that I consider that he simply must know. So, there are four, three foundational ones and the fourth with assist. Number one, Jesus is the standard and representation or image of the spiritual creation man. This will help you move outside various confessions and denominations. Conflicts that arise between believers have a foundation. Which foundation? That there is no central truth, no cornerstone. There isn't that which all believers accepted. That is, that this is it and simply cannot be any other way. If we would all grab onto that, that Jesus is the standard and image of the spiritual creation man, specifically, that the thoughts, words, and actions of Jesus are of God or like God's, and a very vital moment in this standard is that, through this standard, we see how to correctly think, speak, and act in regards to God. Also, we see how God thinks, speaks, and acts in regards to us. Through this standard, we can see both sides of the equation. If anyone tells me, oh, God will do so and so to you, I immediately take my standard. Wait a moment, in regards to Jesus, he didn't do this? Oh, well, that's because that was Jesus. In regards to you, he will. Wait a moment, my dear one. Me and him are one whole. I am in him and he's in me. If he is going to be doing this in regards to me, he will, first of all, have to do that to Jesus. And as Jesus is the intermediary, then Jesus will get it first. And as such a thing will absolutely never happen, then, well, you understand. I study everything in this way, so that I don't lean into extremes of confessions and denominations, so that I don't renew my mind in the light of confessions and denominations. I don't have anything against confessions and denominations. I don't want my life to be an experiment. And I suggest that you don't experiment either. So there are things that the wisdom of God set out as measuring rods. And the first measuring rod, or goal, is Jesus as the standard and image of the spiritual creation man. Through that standard and image, or through what he thought, said, and acted, through what he did, through how he did, through everything about Jesus, Jesus said that you can learn and study God. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, which is sufficiently convincing. Sufficiently convincing. So don't tell me how and what God does. I took and learned the ways of Jesus, and I already know how and what God does. In the same way, having learned the ways of Jesus, I now know what I need to do in respect to God, how God acts, what he does. This is simple. So simple. So the first, very vital moment is for believers to understand that Jesus is not a religious leader, but the standard and image of the spiritual creation man. This is one of his very important facets. The second thing that is vital for every believer to know is the proverb on sowing and reaping. It is the configuration or matrix of the spiritual world. Through the proverb of sowing and reaping, you can see how and what God does, what he uses, and what fruit or result. Through the proverb of sowing and reaping, you can also see how and what Satan does, what he uses, and what fruit or result. In other words, through the proverb of sowing and reaping, Jesus tore open the curtain of the spiritual world and said, look, this is how the spiritual world works. In light of this proverb, and this proverb does not align itself with any confession or denomination, you can read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you will never be wrong or led astray. 100%. This is why the second foundational discipline is knowing the proverb of sowing and reaping by heart, especially the five weapons of Satan, so that you know what you occasionally come up against. The next foundational discipline is knowledge of spiritual laws. It is in the book of Mark, in which he describes the rules of spiritual laws, where Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. This rule is for spiritual laws. All spiritual laws work by these rules. Therefore, knowing these rules, you will know how spiritual laws work and how they manifest in the physical world. The next very important foundational discipline is rules for covenant relationship. Today, the lesson is Covenant Part 2, and we will be looking or talking about covenant relationship today. A covenant relationship has rules. It's another thing that we have never studied or learned them, but if you talk to any lawyer, there are law-designated areas which have their own rules. And the Constitution is one of the foundational documents on the base of which all other laws and disciplines are built. In other words, it is a covenant, and your passport is a covenant with that Constitution. It connects you to the Constitution of the government. In other words, there are certain areas, and those areas have specific rules. The spiritual world, as well, has its own rules. And the covenant is what connected you with the spiritual world, which has its own rules. And for us, as spiritual beings, it is vitally important to know these inflexible, uncompromising disciplines. These disciplines will not make you dry or brittle. You know, the law of electricity didn't make me dry and brittle in my associations with my wife. 100%. It unloaded her life, and mine as well. Now she has the opportunity to grow such nails because she doesn't need to wash clothes. In other words, this affects life, all aspects of life. So knowing the law of, say, even electricity, unloaded my life. Knowledge of spiritual laws unload life as well. As there are things that the laws need to be occupied with, and things that you need to be occupied with. Knowledge of the rules of the covenant, first of all, knocks the devil out of your path, on which you are supposed to be walking in, and not him. Therefore, today, we will look at rules that will help you understand how not to give place to different thinking or ideas founded on other disciplines. I mean, traditions, confessions, and denominations. Okay, so today's Covenant Part 2, but I will quickly go over some important moments out of Lesson Covenant Part 1, just in case there is someone new, so we will quickly go through this. First, we will recall that the first page of the Old Testament, what does it say? Old Testament. And the first page of the New Testament says New Testament, which means covenant, which means usually formal and binding agreement, or number two, a written agreement or promise, usually under seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. So, the author of this book, God, from the very beginning writes to the reader that the contents, the entire contents of this book, is to be read as an agreement. To deeper understand why God emphasizes this, take Proverbs 22:6, Train a child in the way he should go, and what will happen? And when he is old, he will not turn from it. And God instructs us, before we ever open a page, that this is a legal, binding agreement. And if we understand that what is contained in the text is an agreement, then reading this text, you'll have a completely different understanding, the correct understanding. Every agreement contains side one and side two, and the responsibilities of each of the sides. In other words, there are things that are allowed and things that are not. It's just that most of us grew up in a society where we were told what we had to do, but never knew our rights. Our responsibilities were dictated to us every day. Our rights? Never. And this is what we came to God with. What's the first thing you usually hear? You need? You must? We were used to this, so this seemed very normal. And it didn't occur to anyone to ask, oh, what do I get? Oh, be silent, don't be so mercenary. I would like to tell you that a covenant relationship sets out the relationship for both of the sides, and they are viewed as a wedding relationship, where each of the sides has rights and responsibilities. These need to be learned. For a lawyer, this is much easier to understand. So God says, train a child in the way he should go, and if you are trained correctly, then you will not turn from it. Let's recall the rules of the covenant of a covenant or the particulars of a covenant. Number one, the difference of sides. Sides are always different. In other words, when an agreement is made, first of all, it's made based on the fact that the sides are different. For example, I entered into a wedding covenant with my wife. Why? Because she has something that I do not, and I have something that which she does not. Also, there is another moment. I can enter into an agreement and not use it. This is also a problem. A person has a business to realize a product, and another person has business to market a product. They have a difference, and they need each other. Therefore, any agreement consists, first of all, of a difference of sides. Difference, important facet. No one makes an agreement with same or similar to himself, even though these types of marriages are legal now, but bless God, not everywhere, and this is not a consideration in this wedding covenant. Number two, an agreement intends growth, and an agreement intends fulfillment of needs. You know, religion has managed, in some areas, to insinuate that, in entering into an agreement with God, you have to suffer even more. Life will be worse, not better. If a person enters into an agreement with anyone, and then acquires problems, this is called a blood curse. A blood curse. No one, ever, anywhere makes an agreement with anyone to gain problems. For problems, you don't even need any kind of an agreement. You can eat only candy, and I guarantee that sometime down the road, you will get worse. Therefore, this especially doesn't apply to our covenant. This is why Jews don't agree with the European explanation of definition of scripture. They don't agree that God's people, who are in a covenant with the Almighty God, need to be poor or in lack or in need to receive deep revelation from God, and they are right not to agree. Therefore, an agreement intends growth. Deuteronomy 28. If you fully obey the Lord your God, all these blessings will come to you. And if you don't, then, well, that is a completely different direction. So if you obey, the blessings will come, not the curses. Curses come if you don't, not if you do. So an agreement intends growth. And an agreement intends fulfillment of needs, or transition from strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory. New levels. Wedding relations assume growth. Did you know about this? Of course you knew. Many of us have already received this deep revelation. And it runs, talks, and lets you know about itself. Growth. Number three, Bible is a set of wedding agreements. What makes a wedding agreement unlike any other? It is between two people only. It is in effect 24 hours a day, every day. Just think about how wonderful that is. Well, perhaps to some it's not. But so, every day. From the moment you've entered into a wedding covenant, that's it. You cannot think like yourself, you cannot talk like yourself, and you cannot act like yourself. That's it. You now have a partner that you must consult with, 24 hours a day. Just think about how wonderful that is. How good. Oh, somebody's already thinking. Perhaps I was a bit too hasty? Okay, so a wedding agreement, first of all, considers partner relations. And when you've entered into a covenant with Jesus, you are no longer yourself, just you. You now have a covenant partner. And the covenant partner relations that you have are wedding relations that blanket both sides and are in effect 24 hours a day. I am revealing a rule of the covenant. A rule of the covenant. Therefore, you are not yourself, by yourself. And these wedding relations, and in these wedding relations, it is important to stress that neither of the sides acquired a slave. According to the wedding agreement, you became partners. Partners. Partners in the good and in the bad. So Jesus isn't interested in that you be in the bad. Understandably, he will always be pulling you out of there because he is a partner who first of all wants to help you. And Jesus has identified things that have become accessible to you. So, according to a wedding covenant, neither side has acquired a slave. Therefore, terms like you have to, you must, are excluded. You now have new terms. You have, it is accessible, it is possible. Another important point of a wedding covenant is that the old is finished and there is a new beginning. Why was the sign of the covenant blood? Because you cannot get something new without death of the old. I like that on old copies of Bibles, there was a cross on the cover. And I believe that there was godly wisdom in that. Basically, the cover itself was stating that if you want to enter into the contents of this book, you will have to die first. Or, in other words, only through death. Only through death. Any covenant or agreement assumes the death of old and the birth of something new, including wedding covenants. That is why when you get married, you died and rose from the dead. This is a very important aspect. Okay, I just wanted to remind you of a few rules from Covenant Part 1, and there are more rules, but I wanted to recall the foundational ones. Based on these rules, I would like to give you the following. You cannot read the New Testament from the position of the law given to Moses. The law reveals sin, and the New Testament reveals righteousness. Completely different goals. Always remember this. Also, you cannot read the New Testament from the position of the Old Testament, as the Old Testament was made with the flesh of man on the blood of animals, and the New Testament is made with the spirit of man on the blood of man, and you cannot mix the two. You cannot read the Old Testament from the position of the law given to Moses. The Old Testament talks about the Savior and the law about sin. Completely different goals. I'm revealing goals. Both the Old Testament and the law need to be read from the position of the New Testament, out of the position of a new creation. This will be correct because you are born again. You have the fruits of the Spirit. You have the gifts of the Spirit. You have the full armor of God. That is why the Old Testament and the law need to be read from this position. Then you will be reading correctly. I recalled a few rules of the covenant. These rules are not complicated to learn. Once you learn these rules, it will be easy for you to find rules in Scripture for yourselves. Okay, now we will transition to today's lesson, Covenant Part 2. Genesis 15, 7 to 10. God is talking to Abraham. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Abraham said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. This was a ritual in making the covenant. Skipping to verses 17 and 18. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And now we go to Genesis 17, 1-2. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Almighty. Oh, we just need to reinforce this word, solidify it for ourselves. Almighty. What does Almighty mean? Able to do all, sovereign, all-powerful, omnipotent. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will put my covenant. Whose covenant? His. This is very powerful. If you take Isaiah 31:2, it says, "They devise plans, but not of my spirit, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And I will put my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." The word "put" in this context means, "And I will reinforce with my strength, will make it a firm foundation between me and you." God said this in regards to the covenant. If you will say, "Oh, but brother, all of this was in regards to Abraham." You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And another scripture says, "Eternal covenant, eternal covenant." And in Deuteronomy 8:18, God reminds the descendants of Abraham of the relations between them and God, established on the covenant. On the covenant and not the law. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power." Remember, "And I will put my covenant between me and you, or will reinforce it with my strength. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Okay, what is the first thing we see? God reinforces his covenant with his strength. With what goal? To make it a firm foundation for those whom he made it with. What does this say? This says that the covenant I entered into with God, or in this case, Jesus, this covenant is supplied with God's power. God's power to manifest that which is contained in this covenant. For example, a young man joined the army. He's called out for service and he comes. When he comes, he is told that he's being put into the heavy machinery or tank ranks. Perhaps some people are happy about such news, perhaps not. But then they tell him, "Buy a tank and come back." You would never hear such a thing. Even when the army calls the person to be a regular foot soldier, they would never tell him, "Go buy a rifle, clothes, this and that, and come back." This person was first of all told, "Come to this welcome point." When he appears there, they take him to the base, undress him, wash him, don't leave him any personal belongings. They give him a spending card and a manual which describes how many square meters of oxygen he's entitled to. Yes, according to regs, they even dictate how much air you are entitled to, how much light, and so on. You just never read a military manual, and you don't need to. Well, it dictates how much water, how many sinks, how often you need to visit them. Everything is there. All this young man needed to do was appear at the welcome point. And when he came, they take him and they provide him with everything. "Oh, Brother Oleg, why are you telling us this?" Well, this is to demonstrate that when you've entered into the covenant, then your abilities and your opportunities, what you were taught and what you know, in this case associations with the flesh, will no longer be needed on the level that God wants to work with you. He says, "I give you my strength." Hear this? My strength. This is why there is God's provision in that. In that, what he wants you to do. Genesis 17:3-4. "Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations.'" Me, the word me, God, it talks about the initiator of the covenant. The initiator of the covenant wasn't Abraham, it was God. God was the initiator. And whoever is the initiator is the provider of the covenant, which is God in this case. God says, "I offer to you to enter into a covenant with me, and if you do, I will provide this covenant with my power." Which power was he talking about? Physical or spiritual? Spiritual. Do you know what is attempting to fulfill the covenant physically? Materialism. Attempts to solve spiritual questions in the physical or worldly way is materialism. And who was Abraham prior to his covenant with God? Ephesians 2:11-13. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, without anointing, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood, or through the covenant, of Christ." So, without the covenant, Abraham could not be the father of many. What many are we talking about? Like the stars in the sky, like the grains of sand on earth. Who made him the father of many? God. On the foundation of what? The covenant. I want you to see this connection. The connection is the covenant. Deuteronomy 8:18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power. Not them, but him. Remember this. And God says, you will be the father of many nations. In other words, growth, multiplication. Hear this? We are seeds of Abraham, by the covenant heirs. Heirs of what? Of growth. Growth. Simply put, we have the anointing in which and through which everything multiplies. You will be the father of many. Growth. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you. Who made him? God. A father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. And kings. Notice, kings will come from you. From who? Where did all the kings go? According to the covenant, kings are supposed to come from Abraham, from his seed. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. That's us. For the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And all of this is impossible without his involvement. We will make the following reinforcement. Through the covenant, each one of us has access to the abilities and opportunities of your partner in the covenant. You catch this? You know, when me and my wife married, I have a right to this example, my wife immediately grabbed onto the abilities and opportunities of our covenant. She quit work. On the other hand, I wasn't opposed to this. What I'm saying is, there are abilities and opportunities that the covenant makes available to us. It's a different matter entirely that we don't always find out what is available to us and don't always use what is available to us. But the covenant avails us of abilities and opportunities. We entered into a covenant with God, but we retained the religious view of relations, and this needs to be removed. I don't think that any of you entering into a strata agreement retained this understanding. Oh, you never know what they're going to do. Well, perhaps you don't know, but they know exactly what to do in regards to you, and they will periodically remind you with bills. You understand? This mentality has remained, and we brought it into the church and into our relations with God. In our relations with God, we hold on to these. Glory be to God that the covenant is concise and clear on the treatment and behavior of the sides. I agree that there is in God immeasurably more than we think or imagine. But there is also that which he already gave, already itemized, that he already gave. Let's take this phrase. It is used very often by people in regards to God. He can do anything he wants. Let's pause. If he can do whatever he wants, what is the covenant for? What is the covenant for? No, he does what he wrote in the covenant. That's the correct thing to say. When we say that he can do whatever he wants, then that more resembles an open marriage. You know, it appears that they are family, but in actuality, there is no family. Everyone does whatever they want. With God, this does not happen. God always acts according to the covenant. You will say, but how do you know, Brother Oleg? Because God said, it is written. Am I not mistaken? He said, it is written. And through Jesus, I see how God acts. And if God acts this way, even in relation to Satan, then how do you think in relation to his children? So let's look at this correctly. It is written. That's it. And so, through the covenant, to you is available the abilities and opportunities of your covenant partner. What is written in Deuteronomy 8:18? And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you. Oh, Brother Oleg, why not to me? No, it's why didn't you take? It is he who gives you power to get wealth. It doesn't just speak of physical or materialistic wealth. It includes the spiritual, soul, physical, financial, and social. All five dimensions have their wealth. There is righteous wealth and unrighteous wealth, but these are available and accessible to you. You just need to find them out. You're an heir, a co-heir. For example, I got married, and I think, Why would I want to inconvenience my wife? It's better if I take a photo with her, and I will be with this photo. And I will live in my place, and she can live in hers. And so I carry this photo around, and guests come over, and second year passes, and guests come, and I show this photo to everyone. On the pillow, I put the photo, I cook with the photo, everywhere the photo, I communicate with the photo. Years pass, and someone finally, probably got sick of looking at the photo, asks, "So, why'd you get married in the first place? What's the point of talking to a photograph? What benefit is it to have a relationship with a photograph? Realistically, how does this photo affect your life, except that in your mind, you know, you just know that there's someone out there. And, well, in your passport as well. That's it. Nothing else. The covenant, first of all, opens up that which the other person has and makes it accessible, legally, to you. Of course, perhaps you don't know what she has, and she is a profound mystery to you. But this is why you need to build relations. There needs to be communication. God has that which is accessible to you. And through the proverb of the loving Father, he says, "Everything I have is yours. Everything I have." And what does he have? Instantly rises the question. And you need to find out what he has. And this ignorance of what he has enabled Satan to explain to you what he has under the guise of God. "I have instruction for you. I will cut off your ear and teach you how to pray for healing." Lesson 1. How else do you think people are taught about God? God will, and then he will show you the way out so that you don't get spoiled. I don't know. Perhaps some people do teach their children in this manner. If you would see that running into the path of your child, let's say 4-year-old boy, was running a rabid dog, you would say, "Okay, let's see how he will handle himself." You turn around and wait. I'm sure you know what the rabid dog will do when it reaches the child. So why do you think that God will watch while Satan gets closer to his children and says, "Okay, let's wait and see how he will react"? But we have these views, and we brought these views to church. And even better, started to tell everyone that we have this type of loving Father. First Father will let you be bitten a few times, and then while you lay there stuttering and your hair has changed color and shape, he will come to you and tell you of his love. "I love you. My love is not like that of the dog." But this is how we illustrate God. You will say, "Brother Oleg, that is untrue. That's not in Scripture." Oh, but it is. One servant came and said, "I was afraid of you because I knew you were a hard man." Another scripture says, "Yet we considered him punished by God." I am telling you about believers. And these are serious things. Why? Because they contradict covenant relations, partner covenant relations. My relations with my wife are built on the covenant. And neither of the sides does anything in secret. That is wrong. It is criminal, because you are breaking the covenant. There is communication, you understand? And especially given the fact that God will never circumvent Jesus to do something in my life. Why? Because this will contradict Scripture, where it says, "You have given him authority over all flesh." God gave Jesus authority over my flesh. Therefore, having given Jesus authority over my flesh, God will not be circumventing Jesus to do something to me or in my life. He will, first of all, come to Jesus as the Lord and head of the church. We'll tell him. Jesus will tell me. And that's how the relations will be built. And all who say, "Oh, God will something or other," is preschool. It's ignorance of the rules of the covenant. Lawyers understand me that these types of things are unacceptable. Not only unacceptable, they are criminal. And how many such theories exist in the church today? I just want to show you how important this is in covenant relations. Everything is bright and crystal clear here. Crystal clear. We sometimes muddy the rules, but God does not. Okay, let's keep going. Genesis 17:9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant." There. That is pointed out, the cornerstone. "You and your descendants after you." This is about us. "Throughout their generations." Okay, the word keep in this case means to be in it, think according to it, speak according to it, act according to it. And doing this, you will remain in my opportunities, in that which carries my covenant. Tell me, what makes parents happy? When your parents try to give you something and you don't take? Or when you take what they want to give you? Of course, when you take. You know, if my daughter, when I try to give her a present, locks herself in a closet and cries and weeps and wails that she's so unworthy, there's a correcting rod for that, you know? There is that which God has already gifted you with. Do you hear? Already. It's another thing that he's teaching you how to receive. Because for today, the main problem in the church is receiving or acceptance. Everything is already paid for. Everything is already given. All we need to do is learn to receive. That's it. You already have the gift, gifted to you by God. You already have, you just don't know how to receive it yet. There is that which belongs to you by the covenant. By the covenant. For example, the rent for the church has been paid. And there are things according to that agreement which also belong to us. We don't even need to ask permission. There is light, this is light, this is certain equipment, this is heat, air conditioner. Use of these belongs to us. We could have, of course, done it differently. We could have entered the room and said, "Oh, what are we going to do here? We need to pray and fast for the light to come on." I don't know, perhaps someone did pray and fast for this so that the lights would work? No? See, nobody. We just came up to the switch and turned it on. Because according to our rental agreement, we have a right to use the light, air conditioner, and so on. We could, of course, simply not use these things. We could have come in and said, "Oh, we can't allow ourselves this." "But you paid for it." "Oh, so what? We are just so humble." And perhaps you think this is being humble, but in simple terms, this is foolishness. Therefore, it is important to practice or use that to which you have access. What is accessible? In family relations, this is practiced. But we have a godly family as well, and there are some things that need to be practiced. Let's take another story. We discussed the story with Abraham, and on the example of Abraham, we will look at another story. 1 Samuel 17, 57 to 18 2. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan, in this case Jonathan was a general, became one spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And in Scripture it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David. Let me ask you, who was the initiator of this covenant? "And Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." In the Scripture, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So, who was Jonathan? He was a general, son of a king, a prince. This was his position. Who was David? A shepherd. What was his position? A shepherd. Simply, a shepherd. So, what was David doing? He was herding sheep. And what he had was the covenant of Abraham. You hear? The covenant of Abraham. And what did it say in this covenant? "The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom." You notice? This was in the covenant of Abraham. And this was what David had. From previous events, we can see that David relied on the covenant with God. When he stepped out against the lion, when he stepped out against the bear, he relied on the covenant. In other words, David didn't rely on his strength and abilities and opportunities, but on that which became accessible to him through the covenant. The covenant. In 2 Chronicles 16:9 it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Therefore, according to the covenant, who touched Jonathan? Of course God. God positioned the heart. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. David kept the covenant, which said, "The Lord will make you the head, not the tail." And of course, God started to do this, to fulfill the covenant. Okay, let's continue from 1 Samuel 18:2. "From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." Let's go back to covenant part one for a bit. Let's remember a moment in the making of a covenant. Let's picture this. Here is a room, and in it sits Jonathan, the general, the prince, and is talking to his subordinates. And here comes David along the corridor to this room, a shepherd without any impressive clothing or stature or appearance, And as he walks, everyone is slapping him on the back, with good intentions, with other intentions, slapping him, perhaps giving him a shove or pushing him along, keeping him going, telling him that he's being summoned. So he arrives, in his clothes, into the room. Jonathan sends everyone out and makes a covenant with David. With making a covenant, remember that they exchange clothes, which is exactly what happened here. John took off his top clothing of a general, with all the ordinances and ornamentation and medals and stars, and gave it to David. In other words, into that room entered the shepherd, David, and out comes the general, David. And out in that corridor, those people that were a moment ago slapping and shoving him along, what do you think? What kind of position did these people adopt? The position that befits people appearing before a general. Peaceful, respectful. Basically, a few minutes ago, he was a nobody. But out comes, in a few moments, already a general. And everyone gives him the respect and honor and behavior according to his status. And he walks by and he's thinking... Of course, he's a general on the outside. Maybe in his head, he hadn't become one yet, but he understood that serious changes had just occurred. In Scripture, Jesus says, I give you authority. In Ephesians 6:10-24, it says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, when you made a covenant with Jesus, you became someone in the spiritual world. Demons look at you different. Angels look at you different. It's another thing that you may not see yourself because of ignorance or misunderstanding. I want to tell you what kind of clothing you're wearing, and let this word be reinforced. The whole armor of God. You hear? Oh, but Brother Oleg, they are tearing me apart. Oh yeah? Where did you get undressed? You hear? The whole armor of God. This isn't the armor of some angel that perhaps is responsible for the produce. This is the whole armor of God. And you say that demons are tearing at you? And you say that God, having dressed you in his whole armor, sent you somewhere? For education, that is? The whole armor of God. You know, it's just that we didn't grow up in a society where such a ritual accompanied with making a covenant. And if we did take off our top clothing to give away, it was usually because it was so old that you just didn't care. So we don't have this example to go by, but Jews, they understand what is involved. If they have my clothing, then that's it. That means that they are my family. It means that everything I have, they have also. And everything that I have, they have, I have. You may still need to come and make it official, but seeing as they frequently visit and communicate, you don't even need to make it official. They tell everyone themselves. We, having grown up in a different culture, different society, brought that understanding into the making of a covenant. I didn't see anything, I don't know anything. In a covenant, but not quite sure. In a covenant, but living like there isn't one. Don't touch my relations. My relations are personal, private, between God and me. Notice this moment. When we enter into a wedding covenant, we send out invitations to everyone. And make so much noise, we will even honk up and down the street. But when entering into a covenant with Jesus, don't tell anyone, this is my private business. I don't believe in such relations. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If that was the case, then there was no covenant. Simply a ritual that you went through. In my time, I had a similar experience. I was in a service and they said, raise your hand if you want to be saved. Add to that, I was sitting. And it was completely invisible. It sunk in about a year later that I was saved. Why did it sink in? Because I was reading scripture. And I finally understood what I did. No one had really explained anything to me. Did you get saved? They said I did. I think so. But I continued to do everything I did before. So it says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. This is your clothing. Where is it? Why do we put it on? That you may be able to stand against the willies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. Able, not try, but able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, done all, not attempt at all, done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, here is the whole armor of God, or the clothes of the covenant, so that you understand. Therefore, through the covenant, the abilities and opportunities of your covenant partner became available to you. Picture this situation. You entered a marriage covenant, and through the covenant, your wife's car has become available to you. But you don't have a driver's license. So all you can do is sit and play in it. You entered into a covenant? Enough playing. You can use it now. There are huge opportunities, and they need to be used. Or, here is some money. Or, here is some money. After all, you are a Christian. And that's how people view Christians. Oh, when I get old, I will go to God. Or, if you went to God, then that's it, right? It's the end for you. You have no chances left, right? This kind of thinking was formulated by Christians themselves. Christians themselves. They said, when you are sick or in need, come to God. So when he was sick, he came. And when he got better, he left. You did say when you are sick. You didn't say this was life. This was growth. This was covenant. This was opportunity. This was abilities. No. You said, when you are sick or in need, come. So when he was sick, he came. And when he got better, he left. Why should you get upset at him? There are many things that we did to ourselves due to ignorance or misunderstanding. Why? Because we ourselves didn't practice what we had. We had and have access to the power of God, to the whole armor of God, to all the gifts. Gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation of tongues, gift of faith, gift of prophecy, gift of discerning spirits, gift of healing, gift of miracles. A single manifestation of the gift of knowledge made Joseph a prime minister, and the same with Daniel. And you have these gifts 24 hours a day. Oh, Brother Oleg, where will I find work? And what about the gift of word of knowledge? This gift made a prime minister. We took this position. I have, but will keep it to myself. You need to use everything that you have. Everything that is in the covenant. Oh, but Brother Oleg, I will need to read the Bible. And that's what I'm talking about. But while you are still, oh, this is such a holy book, and just hold it in your hands, I know exactly who sends you ideas of such holiness. After Saul and Jonathan died, David continued to honor the covenant he had made with Jonathan. 2 Samuel 9:1. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Siva. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Siva?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show you God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "What is God's kindness? Let me show you in light of Isaiah 54:9-10. "To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth." What did God give? A sign of the covenant. Which one? The rainbow. What does the rainbow say? There will never again be a flood. "I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again." What sign did he give? The cross. The cross. You know what the cross says? Judgment complete. Price is paid. No one is going to get angry. If believers would finally understand what the cross is, then they would stop telling stories about a God who just chases his children around. "So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed. Yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." Here it is. This is God's kindness. God's kindness. God's kindness is doing something for you without counting your transgressions against you. At all. He doesn't even remember them. That's us, after all. We have an anointed mind that we remember all of our pasts and everyone else's. But God took our entire past and erased it. Oh, here, Lord, you probably forgot. Forgetting the past, go forward. He who looks back is not for the service in the kingdom of God. We do this ourselves. We ourselves dig through our pasts and tell God how unworthy we are. Ezekiel 34:25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety. I will make them in the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. Brother Oleg, I didn't know. I don't have this. Yes, you have the covenant. You have this in your covenant. You've just never accepted these showers. Okay, reading further. The trees will yield their fruit, and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. They will know that I, the Lord, their God, with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the Sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Sovereign Lord. So God makes the emphasis on himself as the partner who stepped out as the initiator of the covenant. Okay, continuing from 2 Samuel 9:3. The king asked, Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Siva answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Siva answered, he's in the house of so-and-so, son of so-and-so in Lodebar. So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. You know that Mephibosheth was in a covenant with the king himself? In other words, everything that the king had was accessible to Mephibosheth. Plus, he had the inheritance from his own father, and he was living in rags and didn't know about any of this. God's people are dying, but not from Satan, from a lack of knowledge. Satan very often robs God's people by ignorance, and ignorance doesn't exist without some knowledge. Ignorance is knowledge that you don't need, knowledge that opposes truth. Knowledge always exists, various theories, doctrines, ideas. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always. When? Always. You notice? Not once a year, or on holidays, or special occasions. Always. Oh, thank you, God. Always eat at my table. Whose table? His table. You know that there is a marvelous buffet laid out for you? Not a piece of bread and some water, so that you may stay humble, like some people say. Oh, God is not going to give you much so that it doesn't turn your head. You don't want to spoil. God will teach you on 3 pieces of bread and... Well, looking at how the Israelites were leaving Egypt, all millionaires and with all the wealth of Egypt, this is a contradiction. And you will always eat at my table. According to what was David showing God's kindness to Mephibosheth? According to the covenant. Notice, Mephibosheth had nothing to do with this. Perhaps he was lying somewhere down there at the base of the table somewhere, and David was really talking to the servant Ziba. I'm telling you about that covenant that you have with Jesus. And everything that God plans and wants to do in regards to you, you have absolutely nothing to do with. On the other hand, it is accessible to you, and God gave you the legal right to receive this on the basis of the covenant. I will make a covenant. I step out as the initiator of the covenant. All that became accessible to you was his name through his blood. That's it. And when you start to go, and when you start digging around in the past of how worthy or unworthy you are, you just haven't, at that point, accepted the blood of Jesus, which cleaned you, washed you of every sin. What does your past have to do with anything? You don't have a past. When you start digging through your past, it's called vandalism, digging up graves. And vandalism is a punishable offense. You either died, in which case you are in a covenant, or you haven't died. Scripture says, the old is past. The blood of Jesus washed you from what sin? From all sin. If you do something in the course of a day, hurry up and repent. That's it. The past is dead. Apostle Paul says, I died. Apostle Paul says, I never caused anyone any harm. Oh, and who helped to stone Stephen? Oh, you're talking about Saul. Well, he died on the road to Damascus. That's why he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Maybe you would have dug through the past of Saul and what he had done, but Jesus never does this. All that was required of Saul was to say, what do you want me to do? The shortest prayer of repentance in the Bible. And from that day, Jesus never again remembered his past. It simply ceased to exist. Why? Because Jesus, Saul, Paul, started to practice that which became available to him through the covenant. I want to show you what is happening with Melphilus Fay. Your flesh has a name. Your earthly parents gave your flesh a name. They called my flesh Oleg. My flesh, notice this, my flesh even has a passport, and a photo of this flesh is in it. But there is no photo of my spirit. A photo of my spirit is in a different passport and registered in a different book called the Book of Life, and the name in it is different. Well, how do you mean different? Scripture says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, my people who are called by my name, 2nd Scripture, Ephesians 3:15, from whom, from Jesus, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I have a name from my spiritual parents, from my heavenly Father, Jesus. People often fault me for this, but this isn't what I called myself. He called me that. He said, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It's another thing entirely that we got so used to the orphan mentality that when we entered into the covenant, we again became orphans. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. The covenant gave us access, and the covenant gives us opportunity to use this every day. Help yourself. Okay, continuing from 2 Samuel 9:6. When Melphilus Fay, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Melphilus Fay, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will show you the kindness. For the sake of your father Jonathan, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Do you know that when Jesus prayed, one of his prayers was, I have given them the glory that you gave me? In scriptures it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus brought back the glory. Jesus brought back God's presence. Jesus brought back provision. Jesus brought back God to each of us. Returning God, he returned everything that God has. Now we need to learn to live in this. Scripture says in Isaiah, you will forget the days of your shame. We have gotten so used to thinking about how we were in the past that we now plan our days and our future based on what kind of bills we have, what kind of debts we have, based on what our flesh is educated in, based on how our children behave, based on our income, our type of residence. We tend to see ourselves based on what we have and what our past was, absolutely not basing anything on the covenant we are in, or what is available to us according to the covenant. And we grew up like this, and we behave like this, and we react like this, and Christianity simply became nominal. Realistically, to witness to someone about Jesus, you need to stop him and hook him in some way. But to witness with your own life, that's a different story. Okay, 2 Samuel 9:9. The king is talking to the servant Ziba, while Melphilus Fay is down on the floor somewhere, going on about how he is such a dog. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. You hear? Melphilus Fay didn't lift a finger. He didn't do anything. I know that religious ideas are making serious somersaults here. And Melphilus Fay, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. I would like to remind once again, God has a buffet. Do you know what a buffet is? Tell me, what is the most important thing approaching a buffet table? The size of the plate. Well, of course, Christians come up with a tea plate. Lord, just a little bit. I don't need much. But you will make 10 trips that way. Just come right away with a normal size plate. Come prepared. Okay, now Siva had 15 sons and 20 servants. In other words, after one visit with God, in our case, or with the king, Milphilus Fay acquired 35 servants. Oh, Brother Oleg, I haven't gotten any. You know, it's tempting to say, open your eyes. You have gotten. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve. To serve who? Yes, some peoples are jobless. You know, walking around with the plaques, looking for work, looking for work. Oh, but you have work. Oh, he doesn't even know about me. He has me, but knows absolutely nothing about me. Well, what is he doing? Oh, he's working himself, doing my work and doing the work of that angel and of that other angel, and is saying how much God has blessed him. He now has 3 jobs. And this is how it looks sometimes. I want to read to you from Scripture something that you already have in your covenant. Deuteronomy 6:10-11. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, listen carefully, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards, olive groves that you did not plant, and when you eat and are satisfied, Isaiah 45:14. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you. They shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you. They will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Isaiah 60:10. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. You're hearing this? All this is accessible to you. Me, I am praying these scriptures for about 5 years now. Praying, sowing, decreeing, and it works. It's working. It was accessible to you. Always. Perhaps you haven't been diligent in researching your promises, haven't been showing initiative, or perhaps it was the way you were taught. But now you know. And then Ziva said to the king, your servant will do all. I like this word, all. All. The servant isn't choosing. All. All, my lord, the king commands his servant to do. So Milphilus Fay ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. One of the king's sons. You know, Milphilus Fay probably had to be delivered from the spirit of lack, like most of us. Oh, but Brother Oleg, this is untrue. Oh, and tell me about the stores and bulk bags in your pantry. Oh, that is God's blessings. Oh, how God has blessed me. I buy everything in bulk, everything in bags. Oh, why? Oh, why? Well, now I'm prepared for anything. Yes, familiar, isn't it? We've all been there. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be who? Be children of God. You know what it means to be a child of God? It means to be in his kitchen, in his closet. It is to have everything that he has. It's another thing that you have to find out what he has. And people come to service and, oh, my gracious God, my almighty God, God of heaven and earth, God of all riches. And then they go home. Oh, where will I get the money? I don't know. This is an orphan spirit. Through the covenant, you have access to all opportunities and all abilities of your covenant partner. Therefore, study the promises of the covenant and what your partner has. John 6:53-58. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. Not will be, but remains in. Is in. Stays in. I like this. It tells me that in the eyes of God, me and Jesus are one whole. Let this solidify in you, now and forever. Once again, if God is going to touch me or do anything to me, he will be, first of all, doing that to Jesus. Do you understand? So if God is cutting off my ear, Jesus will be getting this as well. If God wants to teach me through sickness, Jesus will be getting this as well. You understand? One whole. God allowed, God will allow. Oh, when I hear this phrase, I just refrain from commenting. But such phrases are used. You know this. You've heard such things. But we are one whole. I will read again. Whoever eats my flesh, I believe everyone sitting here participates in the covenant supper, and drinks my blood, remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live by me, or by my opportunities, by my abilities, and by everything that I possess. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Accordingly, being one spirit with him, everything that he has is accessible to you. Find out what he has. You know, I can tell you for sure what he doesn't have. He doesn't have sickness, infirmity, curses. He doesn't lose children to the world, doesn't have lack, doesn't have any of those things which very often people say he uses. He doesn't have any of that. He simply doesn't have it. It's us. We are taught this by the world and are used to such things. Oh, it feels too good. It can't be real. Oh, this is so amazing. I must be dreaming. Someone pinch me. Or, oh, this is too good to last, and so on and so forth. And we are used to this. We grew up like this. And we come to church, and we are told, okay, you don't need to make bricks anymore. Right away, we're like, oh, please, of course we do. What do you mean, don't work? What do you mean, rest? Oh, that's just wrong. I don't take anything for free. I'm not a charity case. I work for what I have. Don't even try to approach and sow into me. Orphan spirit. Orphan. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. If God says to do something, that's because you already have it. You just don't know about it. But Brother Oleg, why should the barren sing? She has no kids. Oh, yes, she does. But Brother Oleg, why should I rejoice? I have not labored. Nothing coming in. There is coming in. You do have provision. Growth. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. This is not by your abilities, nor by your opportunities. Actually, nothing here is written about you. It's written that in him, and what in him you have access to. And let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth. At least do this. Oh, Brother Oleg, but I remember. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. In the Russian Bible it says, you will not remember the days without glory. We have so gotten used to the lack of God's glory, or lack of anointing, or life without the power of the Holy Spirit, that even when we accepted the Holy Spirit into our lives, we continue to think, talk, and act as if we didn't have it. It's the same as buying a fridge, but using it as a storage container. You brought a fridge. Oh, yes, I know. Well, why aren't you using it for produce? Oh, I already tried it, and it all goes bad. It spoils. How spoils? In the fridge? Spoils, yes. Well, let's go take a look. Well, why isn't it plugged in? Oh, is that what the string is? And this is how people use spiritual things. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. Wonderful, isn't it? The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. And all of this was and is accessible to you 24 hours a day. You do need to connect to these things. So build everything. All relations based on the covenant. All relationships. Brother and brother. Sister and sister. All relations. Build on the covenant only. On the covenant. On nothing else. This way, if you get any word from anyone, God will do this and this concerning you, you would be able to say, wait a moment, let's take a look. Where did you find this? Perhaps you have a different Bible? Because in my covenant relations, Jesus promised this and this. What you are saying, I don't see it. How do you not see it? Everybody sees it. What type of organization might you be from? You understand this? If somebody comes to you and says they have something from God, check it. Is it in any of his promises? If you do see something bad, then grieve to those through whom temptation comes. Build thoughts, words, and actions on the covenant. This is not religious phrasing. You will give account for every word in the day of judgment. You will need to learn how and what Jesus acted and reacted, how and what he said, because he thought, spoke, and acted on the basis of the covenant. And through this, you will have access to what you always had, all fruits, all gifts. Think about this. All 9 gifts. Gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation of tongues, gift of faith, gift of prophecy, gift of healing, gift of miracles, gift of discerning of spirits. These were and are available to you. But in scriptures it says why not everyone has. Covet the gifts of the Spirit. Somebody told you that this was in the past, and you never questioned, never researched what someone fed you and you swallowed. But God is yesterday, today, and forever the same. He doesn't change. I think if someone told you something about your husband, you would have immediately, oh, wait a moment, let me go talk to him. What's going on? What did you do? What's happening? You immediately set things right. But when someone is telling you something about God, oh, your God did so-and-so, we just sit there and listen, like he's not our father. Hebrews 8:10-12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Did you know that in your spirit is contained knowledge about God? All knowledge about God? And his incomparably great power in us who believe. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Look, he doesn't remember, but we have an anointed mind. Hebrews 10:14-17. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's talking about spirit here, not flesh. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us in our spirit. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In other words, based on this covenant, you can live on earth like you are in heaven. You can live as a person who has never in their life sinned. And you can use everything that was available to the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. Use it right now. We may have to learn how to use everything that is available, in which case we have a wonderful standard and image in Jesus, who demonstrated everything and wrote it into Scripture, so that each of us could turn to the New Testament and not just know, but practice and live in the power of the New Testament. Not just know and talk about it, but to demonstrate it in our personal life. Of course, this doesn't happen immediately. It's a process. It's work from day to day, but we worked hard to achieve whatever we've achieved up to now. So, now that we have been saved from the system of this world, let's keep on working hard, but in the correct direction. Years might pass, 1, 3, 5, before you may start to live the New Testament exactly as it is, but don't worry, this is work, and it's better to start than to just be a member of a church and warming a bench, just waiting for things to happen. Or maybe not happen, everything is the will of God, no? It is already written down. Did you know this? Yes, I know. Yes, of course I know. But you know, if he wills... He already said what his will is. There are a lot of seemingly correct phrases you can use to hide behind. But so this doesn't happen, just open up the book, his written agreement with us, and learn it. And there are certain promises that we simply must do every day, because they are available always. Of course, you will need to connect this, all this, with your blessed mouth and start using that which your covenant partner has. Look and talk truth, not fact. truth changes fact. Jesus said, "And no fact, and fact will set you free?" No, he said truth. Truth will set you free. And truth is available to you to use 24 hours a day. I didn't tell you anything new today. This is all in Scripture, part of your covenant with Jesus. I recommend that you open up the New Testament, and where Jesus spoke, mark it in red, or if you already have that, great, and sit and take a look. About what is he talking about? What is he doing based off of what he was saying? You need to learn and enter these standards into your mind, so all of that unnecessary information will go away, to replace it with the correct standard and image, and the rules of the covenant. Okay, so that's it for the lesson. We're just going to close in prayer. Father, we are thankful to you for your wisdom, for your light. Thank you that right now every darkness and any of its manifestations has left. Thank you, Jesus, that to the mentally blind you have given sight, and the tortured you have set free. And we accept. We accept freedom, Lord. Freedom in truth. Freedom from every ignorance and misunderstanding. And we accept all that which became available to us on the basis of his name, blood, word, and anointing of Jesus. We accept. We accept all this on the basis of the covenant in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that right now you are ministering to each one of us personally in your heavenly service on this place by the Holy Spirit and strength. And we accept that we will never be left the same. We ask your forgiveness, Jesus, for every ignorance that we manifested in our covenant relations. We repent in the name of Jesus and ask you, Holy Spirit, help us to move only in covenant relations. Help us to not add anything to them or take anything away from them. And on the standard and image of the spiritual creation man, have a clear and exact imagery of the covenant and its rules and responsibilities. And we accept this all on the basis of the blood of Jesus. And believe, Jesus, that you are anointed for each of us so that this is all accessible to each of us personally. You are anointed and you are powerful. You are anointed and you are powerful for each one of us. And we, right now, release our faith into the power of your anointing, into the power of your provision, into the power of your abilities and opportunities. And on the basis of your covenant, right now, we take our seed that God gives for sowing and abundance of the sown. We bless it and say 100-fold harvest from the seeds sown by us. Rise up and come to our pantries and storehouses. The fruit of the land be fruitful and abundant. We thank you, Jesus, for your heavenly provision for each of us personally. And we accept all that you paid for on the cross. Let it come from all corners of the earth into our pantries and storehouses. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.